Thank you, Brother Chris, for writing that on the board for me. I'd like to make a couple of comments before we get into today's subject. One of them has to do with yesterday's session, and in relation to the matter of praying in secret and the scripture indicating that we should seek God in secret, in no way did I mean to negate the importance of you praying together with your wife. I think if the two of you go in a secret place regularly together, there's yet more power of it. But what I was trying to emphasize was with a clear head, with a clear mind, with a focused ability to be able to draw near to God in a purposeful way. The other thing I wanted to say in relation to yesterday's session, and spending time in secret to the Lord answering prayer in secret, the Lord answering the prayer that was prayed in secret, I'd like to draw on the analogy that Brother Leonard Martin made of the Leaning Tower. If you build something crooked in your life, if I build something crooked in my life, out of line with God's principles, and then ask Him in prayer to straighten my tower out, I've found some of those to be the least effective prayers. You understand what I'm saying? I don't believe that. The Lord is very merciful. Even when we think we're very close to ideal, I think He still has an amazing mercy and tolerance of us and a love where He just overlooks my ignorance. But to haphazardly build our lives on a shaky foundation that hasn't dug down to obedience to Jesus' words, I've found that it takes a lot of prayer to straighten that out. And sometimes there's total loss. I could tell you a story in connection to that, but I'm not going to. As you can see here, we have more to cover today than what we can cover, but we'll try. So let us pray. Can we kneel again? Father, I stretch my hands to Thee, no other help I know. If Thou withdraw Thyself from me, Father, whither shall I go? And Lord, we pray here together, bowing our knees to You because You are worthy, Lord. We come to You in thanksgiving and praise. Thank You that we can cast all our care on You. Lord, I don't believe I always have. But I pray even this morning that in a fuller way I'd learn to cast all my care on You in thanksgiving and in praise and supplication and prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to get the foundation straight and solid as we begin to build. Thank You for Your mercy along the way that You show us where we've erred and we're able to make some correction before the building falls. Oh, Father, thank You for Your wisdom and thank You for the brotherhood and thank You, Lord, for Your grace to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to make one more comment that came to my mind while we were praying. By no means do I indicate in the responsibility of seeking God by ourselves on our own. By no means do I want to negate the importance of hearing from God as a brotherhood, being able to guide the church, being able to guide our lives and receive direction and correction through the body of Christ. I believe it's one of the chief ways that the Lord does work. Yet, to have a Christianity that knows not God is a terrible thing. This message, I preached at our Bible study month in the month of January. We endeavor to set some time aside and do some more in-depth studies of various books We've studied some characters, sometimes some Bible books, the books in the Bible, with various themes. This last time we worked our way through the book that Brother David Robertson wrote on a vision for kingdom Christianity. It was a very rich study, Bible-based, drew our hearts together and towards the Lord. But during that time, I also took some Old Testament characters and did somewhat of a study on Samson, on Jonah, and then contrasting the life of Saul and the life of David. David is a very large character, fills many aspects in your Bible. David is an exceedingly important character in our Old Testament and the New Testament. Many prophecies that David made in the book of Psalms that are finder fulfilling in the book of Acts, and much godly inspiration there. David is a character that I'd like to lift up this morning, especially to our young men, and especially to us as fathers, because we need a vision of what we should become or what we should be raising up. And if we don't have a vision, it's going to be haphazard. And the vision that each one of us should be is a life lived with God. That our young men shouldn't be considered just haphazard. Oh, they're going to sow their wild oats. I asked the young man, says, what do you do when you got wild carnal young people in the church? What do you do with that? And he says, well, he says, by and by they'll grow up. I beg pardon. No. There's no reason they should sow to the flesh. That's our desire. And a life lived with God, life lived in God, is the key to the godly success of David versus Saul. Saul got a spirit, got the Spirit of God, but Saul did not have any urgency to find out God and obey God. Saul seemingly went on a phenomenon of a stirring that went on his insides that seems like was very feeling oriented and directed. And when you have that, you're in trouble. Sometimes I've found it very hard to discern between a desire of the flesh and a spiritual motivation. Because of feelings inside. But this won't misguide you. So I'm still in the book of Acts in my reference. Let's get started here. Key to godly success. God in a life. I'm going to pull this here out. It's a borrowed stick. Somebody asked if we're building walls today. I said, no, we're going to try to straighten us up on the inside. All of us, as I've alluded to a couple times this week already, are crooked on our inside. We're not straight on the inside. I had a man use this term to me a lot. Says, oh, I'll just be straight up with you. I'll just be straight up with you. And I started looking at that man and watching very carefully what he said to me. Because if he's straight up, he shouldn't have to tell me that he's going to be straight up with me. And all of us, we think we're straight up, but we're not. We're leaned over. We're out of balance. Life in God brings us back to a plummet, to straight up and down. I call it being level the other time. And a brother kindly informed me that that's level is this way. And you don't want a beam in your building to be level. You want it to be plumb. And so I'll try to straighten my terminology out. But are you plumb? Only with a life lived in God, with God within, judging the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and dividing between the bone and marrow, the Word of God being quick and powerful, and that work going on in you and I is the only thing that will truly bring that straight up and down. The reason I brought a long level, I had a 6-footer at home, I thought it was a 5, but wasn't able to find it when it's time to leave. I don't know what I did with it. But so Brother Aiden kindly brought me one here. But the reason that I didn't use a short one is that with a long one, you can get it a whole lot more precise. And we need a long one. God wants us to be straight up and down. And life in God makes us straight on our inside, in our understanding, in our judgment, or what we see as right. And we need to have an adjustment on our inside. All of us do. And I find over the years that if I don't make a effort to stick close to the Lord and close to an inspired, fresh Word of God, I begin to lean in my perspective. Oh, it's time to get that thing straightened back out. Because we still live in a fleshly body that moves our perspective. And we're continually bombarded with the world's thought process and their value system. I am, at least. God in a life with His Word and Spirit brings things right, plumb, in the heart and in the mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or demonstrate what is that good and perfect, good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. The context of this passage, as you're turning there, is that Joab and Abishai, I believe it is, have just killed Abner because that Abner had killed their brother in battle. And Joab still had a grudge against Abner for that. Abner didn't want to kill Asahel. Asahel was running, I'm hoping I'm pronouncing that name right, was running after Abner. And he was as light-foot as a deer. He could run like nobody's business. Now Abner, I suspect, was able to move pretty good himself. And they were running. And Abner tried to sidetrack Asahel and said, turn aside and grab somebody's their weapons, let's fight, because he was running empty-handed, it would appear, and was just chasing him, after him. And he wouldn't. He said, turn aside again, why should I kill you? And he wouldn't. And so Abner, with the hind part of his spear, suddenly, pierced him under his fifth rib. And down he went. Died in battle. But Joab and Abishai still held that against him. Now, Abner was bringing all Israel to David, was moving the rest of the kingdom of Israel to be under David's direction and under David's authority. And they killed him. And so here we take it up in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 32. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, so do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. Now, this is totally amazing. For all the people and all Israel understood that day it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. These are actually his sister's sons. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. If I have that information straight, at least in my head. But what fascinates me here, in verse 36, and all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. Now this grapples me. Can you please everybody all the time? Have you met a politician that was able to please both parties, please everybody? So men pleasers is not the aim. But see, they have just come from a reign where Saul did tremendously atrocious things. The priests at Nob, which you study that out, why they died. But the priests at Nob were slain by the sword at Saul's command. And Doeg killed them and wiped them out. And there was one fellow that fled. He committed tremendous crimes, if you will. And here's a king that's upright. And the people, what a breath of fresh air. This Abner was the captain of his opponent. David did not approve of him dying. What a relief. We have an upright king. And this is my first point here. Life produced a level or a plummet in David. Life produced something that was straight up and down in David. And though there were these people over here that probably, you know, for whatever reason, didn't appreciate him too much, they honored the uprightness in him. And this life can only come to us, brothers, through God, who is the essence of uprightness. We need God within us, that He live within us, that He's able to correct us when we're out of the way, where He is able to make us straight again, but He is not going to take and plop it on top of you as you're running around. We need this life of God, and He won't come and poke it in your pocket for you either. There were two sons, the story is told, of two sons who were very lazy, and the father decided to see which one is the laziest of the two boys. And he says, now boys, tomorrow we're going to have a contest, and whichever one of you is the laziest, I'm going to give you $20. So they both drug themselves out of bed about 9 o'clock in the morning, went down, had breakfast, and then they went outside, and they must not have had air conditioners. But they went outside and lay under the shade tree. And as the sun progressed, one of them rolled over and stayed in the shade. But the other one, as the story goes, just lay there and blistered. And the father came and says, surely you are the laziest of the two. Here's your $20. And he said, Dad, would you roll me over and put it in my pocket for me? And somehow we think that God is going to roll us over and put His life in us. He's not going to do it. He's going to put His life into those who think it's worth having life. So this life in God put a plummet, a long straight plummet, to where David's uprightness in his kingdom is fascinating. He saw right through issues until he sinned with Bathsheba. And there. After that act, it seems that David is off. There are rash judgments, sudden judgments that are handed out that I've scratched my head that lay very close to sentimental feelings. It's just something to ponder. But at this point, life... In other words, if you give in to sin, you may never be the same. You may never be the same. What's worse is David hid it for a year. Didn't repent of it. But in this stage of his life, he knew God. He's a young man. And this is just a commentary. Oh, dear. Let's go to... Psalm 1. This is just a commentary on the life of God within a man and how He straightened him out. And we find the key to this in Psalm 1. Let's read all 6 verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Who is this man? And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. I think this could mean that when judgment comes, they won't have a place to stand. But I think also it means that the ungodly, as far as judging righteous judgment, they are not going to have a place where they have a rising to where they have a place to stand. The ungodly, you know, this life that makes you crooked, this view that makes you crooked, this feeding on the information that is an ungodly counsel, and that's one of the reasons I have a real concern about the internet. Is that a key into godly source of counsel or ungodly? You think about that. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth. He don't hang around and sit with the scornful. Well, those that are scorning God aren't walking with God. He doesn't sit around with them. He doesn't stand in the way where they pass. He finds a different place to walk and to stand and to sit. Okay, we didn't finish reading there. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He is intimate with the way of the righteous. God is. Divine guidance is here. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Some profound verses here. This man, here is a key to David's godly success that followed him throughout his life. Especially. More so until he sinned with Bathsheba. We find all the calamity that came to David's life. Study that sometime and be wise. He gives here the secret to his godly life. He didn't take any ungodly advice. He wasn't interested in it. Where was David's delight? Not in all the promises of God, though they were contained in what he delighted in. He delighted in the law. God's standard of right and wrong. Between good and evil. The revelation of who God was. What he had done. What he was able to do. His calling of Abraham, his vision of a nation. And David delighted in that. And it says, but in his law does he delight day and night. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I'm sorry. His delight is in the law of the Lord in verse 2. He is going to be like what? He's going to be like a tree that's planted beside water that has roots that go down in the ground and get over there to that river. And it doesn't matter you have 6 months of drought. It's still bright, green, flourishing, the wind blows and the leaves all green. And, whoo, it's time for pears, you know, it's time for fruit. There it is. Yeah. Amazing. How's this happen? An inner source like we talked about yesterday. Only, it's in the Word. It's feeding on absolutes. Yes. Right and on wrong. God's mind, sinners turned away. What does God think about this? Oh, let's see. And David rolled these thoughts around in his mind. I've got to move on. Look at these promises in verse 2 and 3. Solid, stable, has a secret source regardless what comes. But those who sin are not straight, like our plumb stick here. They are uninspired by God, are dry and blown around like chaff of wheat. Quite a contrast. So we have the key to David's godly success. Number one, life in God produced a plummet in David. Number two, life with God brought an anointing on him. Now, we need to go back to 1 Samuel. Would have been really good if I would have given us an assignment yesterday to read these chapters. I think you'd have a better grip in our mind. We'd have a little better reference point. But I failed there, so we'll do as well as we can. David lived his life in the Lord, for the Lord, in worship to Him, in obedience to His law, and having a keen devotion to all that pertained to God. This made him straight, but this is not all. Life with God brought an anointing on him. 1 Samuel 16. 11 through 13. But I think probably for context's sake, we need to go back and read verse 1. The context here is Saul has just disobeyed the Lord concerning the Amalekites, I believe. And Samuel came to see him, and Saul says, "Oh, blessed art thou of the Lord. I did what the Lord told me to go do." See, somehow something in there wasn't too at rest. Right away he wanted to assure Samuel that he had done all that he was supposed to. Samuel says, "Well, what am I hearing? I'm hearing... What's this thing I hear in my ear?" Samuel used evidence there. And anyway, it ends, the chapter before it ends with Samuel, a man of God, an old prophet, an old white-haired prophet, passionately with a sword, took and hewed Agag to pieces. So much so that in the next chapter, when Samuel comes to Bethlehem, the elders of Bethlehem trembled. Are you in peace today, Samuel? Yes, I'm come peaceably. Let's sacrifice. One of my heroes, an old man, white-haired, with a sword, he understood that God's enemy was to be slain. Now, we understand in the New Covenant that we don't kill God's enemies. But he had a passion for God. Let's read chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." For a reference, sometime you can check out chapter 9, verse 16, where basically God says, "I chose the people a king," when he had Saul anointed. Consider that. "This king is for me. His aim is going to be living for me, ruling for me, doing my pleasure." Verse 2, "And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show thee what thou shouldest do. Shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. It came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Here is a mighty man. Samuel's somewhat impressed with forceful men. You're thinking of a king, you probably want a forceful man. Somebody can take charge. And here's the oldest of them. He's a big, strong-looking fella. He's got quite a countenance. Yes, he'd make a good king. And the Lord says, I know he looks good on the outside, but he don't have an inner source. I've rejected him. No. Samuel is so in tune with God, he knows it immediately. Immediately. And verse 2, verse 8. "Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And here's all the boys over here. And the first one's over here. Second one, he's gone over here. And third one, here comes a third one. No. They're all over here now. And he says, "Jesse, are your children all here?" "Ah, you know, yeah, David, he's sort of insignificant. He's over there in the pasture taking care of the sheep, you know, and somebody's got to do it, you know, and David's over there. I said, well, fetch him. We're not going on until he comes. And David comes in, and the next verses, verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And it's thought by some, at least, that it was an insignificant job. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Oh, he's a good-looking little boy. I don't know how old Dave was. 15? 16? Next chapter, I believe it is, it tells us that the oldest three were in a warrior group. They went to war with Saul. But David, send him back to take care of the sheep. Yeah, he was pretty good to have around. You know, it seemed like a nice enough fella. Plays the harp good. Send him back. It was not an age bracket. It seems the oldest three went to battle. Tells us a little. He was young. He was young, but what a young man. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let me read you a scripture from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now this verse that we read in Samuel says that he was anointed in the midst of his brethren. Imagine now that all the brothers have gathered around. Samuel has a horn of oil. All the brothers are gathered around. But on David's head, Samuel pours the oil. Why? He loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. I think it's a prelude of the glorious anointing above his fellows that the Lord Jesus received. Now the question comes, do you and I love righteousness and hate iniquity to where our God is going to take and pour upon us the oil of gladness above our fellows? I'm not talking about one above another in here. I'm talking about all of God's children, all of His servants that love righteousness and hate iniquity get an oil anointing poured upon their lives, a reference or a resemblance of God's blessing, of His power, of His authority. And here is a young man, he's still a boy, that has this poured upon him. Oh, I believe we need to draw near to God and do as David did and allow that meditation not to be in the internet or in new trucks or whatever all young men would be enamored with girls or whatever it might be, but a delight in the things of God. I know we don't all enjoy reading. I love reading. And the stories in the Old Testament have fascinated me. And this morning, I said to my 12-year-old son, I said, you need to finish reading the book of John, where he had started reading a chapter a day. It's probably not near enough. But he's reading the book of John. I said, next you need to go and read the book of Ruth. And then to read the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. I know you like stories enough that you're going to enjoy that reading. And those accounts are fascinating. And they do something in our heart towards God as we read them. I just urge you, brothers, I've talked with people who were almost great-grandparents. And I asked them, did you ever read the Bible through? Well, no. We've never read the Bible through. I said, have you ever read the Old Testament through? No. Why would we? And I'm horrified. I said, well, did you ever read the book of Genesis? No. We've never read the whole book of Genesis. And I'm appalled. These are long-standing Christians. Is the life of God in them? And I'd just like to stir us up with a vision that we need young men who know the Word of God, who read the Word of God, who love it, who understand it. Life. A real living life. Okay. So David was anointed. He was poured upon with an anointing that God's Spirit was upon him and in him and with him in a way that his brothers didn't get it. He was never the same. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He loved God's law before, but now it was in new focus and in new dimensions as if God was right there. That's the covenant of the new covenant. Somewhere in there, David goes back to the sheep. And Saul gets in trouble. Saul sends for this young man who is keeping the sheep. But what was he doing over there? It seems during this time, somewhere after he was anointed, I'm assuming, trying to piece the story together. David is over there taking care of sheep. Roar! Here comes a lion. Going to have some fresh lamb. Roar! And he grabs a lamb and starts taking off with it. And here suddenly, zing! Here comes a stone. I'm imagining out of somewhere, smote him upside the head, and his head started spinning a little, and David's right after the stone. He's right there. And it says he delivered the lamb out of the lion's mouth and the bear's mouth. That's what the later chapter says. You don't parley very long with a lion and a bear and pull the lamb back out of his mouth. He was right there on it right now. And when this bear rose up, he grabbed it by the beard. Boom! David later says that the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the bear. What are paws? These things that are flailing like this. Somehow he was right in between there, grabbed that beard and smoked this thing before the claws and the paws got him. An anointing. Now, I'm not going to tell you that when you get an anointing from God that you're going to have supernatural physical strength. But David did. Even the same as Samson. By God. Thank you, Lord. But David had a powerful anointing. Number three, life in God produced development. We're still in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. But the Spirit of the Lord departed, verse 14, from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles. I'd like to just say something a little from my perspective, lest somebody gets confused here. Does God have evil spirits and good spirits? I think by God's appointment to make Saul miserable, he allowed an evil spirit to come and torment him. Because his spirit was taken away. You find that Saul prophesies by that evil spirit later. And it's the same prophesying as my understanding is what the girl with the spirit of divination had in the book of Acts. Prophesying, fortune telling. And Saul is plagued with this evil presence. And the servants recognize that it's an evil presence that is oppressive and depressive. Verse 16 says, let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee. All you need to do is say the word. To seek out a man who is cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I want you to listen to this description. Look at it there in verse 18. Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is a cunning player, a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wouldn't you like to have a son like that? Give me sons like that. Life in God produced development in David. Let's go on reading. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And I think that armor bearer was one like a lad that Jonathan's lad that carried his artillery out there as he was practicing. Remember the story later about between David and Jonathan? I think it was more in that kind, because obviously it wasn't a battle time armor bearer, because they sent him home. I'm thinking that nobody takes David over seriously at this point. The servants of Saul, they've observed him here. Oh yeah, he's a young fella. So much so that when David goes forth to fight the Philistine, he came back carrying his head. He says to Abner, he says, whose son is this stripling? He hasn't fully filled out. His shoulders haven't gotten broad yet. Whose son is this stripling? He says, I can't tell. I haven't figured it out myself. Somehow, and I've scratched my head about that. That's not why my hair left. But I've wondered why he loved him so greatly, and yet it seemed like there was no real deep connection to where Saul recognized who he was later. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I'm thinking that David had the presence of the Lord in such a beautiful way that as he began to play that harp, the presence of the Lord was with David to where the evil presence couldn't stand it and left. Oh, I feel a lot better. Yeah, I'm glad my depression's over. Yeah, I'm feeling better. That's heavy. Just like to consider this development of young David. David was well developed not only in music. I'd just like to say something right here. I think sometimes the reason that our young people go with their interest toward the world is that we don't give them opportunity to become rich in the things of God. There is so much development that can take place in young people in their study of singing and four-part harmony right at home in the family. I've always had a desire to sing as a family. We croaked in our early days. I would say that my children understand much more about music and are considerably more advanced in their understanding and ability to sing and control their voices. I'm a little unpredictable. But it's something that you can do tangibly if you'll give yourself an interest to it. David was not only well developed in music, he was cunning in his playing. Very developed. Well, it says he was valiant. That's strong, vigorous in body. A warrior. The idea of a brave man. This youth. Don't you want young men like that? Prudent. Yeah, something I have to continually, especially my youngest son there, you know, stay on his case. He just bumbles around. He's rude. He's, you know, his manners aren't well developed. We have a lot of homework to do there. But for somebody, a youth that is practically wise, it's not, my youngest son isn't here. So, anyway, he's just not quite 12. But anyway, I don't want to, forget that. But he was prudent. He was cautiously wise. He was practically wise, this young man. And I'm just stirring up in myself and commenting that I want to produce, I want to renew a vision to have this kind of young men. But they need life. Can we not lead our young men to spiritual life and help them get clear with God as God moves in their hearts? And I believe that He does. The Lord works in a forward way. Comely. He was decent, suitable, proper. But most of all, the Lord is with him. It's obvious the Lord is with this young man. Well developed. Oh, I remember days gone by where these things have stirred deeply in my heart for vision, to endeavor. Let's go that way. let's go that way. Let's see the bigger picture. What kind of young men should we have? Lord, give us this kind of young men. What a young man. What a gentleman. Well-rounded in every way. The devotional influence he was just calmed Saul down. Yet he was a strong, forceful personality. And yet as gentle as a summer breeze. What a young man. Do you have active this life of God in you? Is this life of God active in you? There should be a developing, not only of a straight up and down uprightness, the Bible calls it, within us, but also of a development of our personality, our character, our graces, our interaction with others. Oh Lord, work such young men in us. Number four, life in God produced humility. We need that. There's really no way to get that. But through the life of God, produced humility. Chapter 17, verse 14 through 17. I need to just tell you just a little bit about the beginning part of chapter 17. Let's read verse 14 just to get the perspective. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I believe that's 9 feet and 9 inches approximately. We're reading in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 5 now. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Have an estimated figure here is 125 pounds. And he put greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. Any idea how heavy that is? 15 pounds. Can you tie 15 pounds at the end of that? And have very good control of that. This man was an extremely skilled, strong, big man. I'm not sure how tall this ceiling here is at the edge. If we had a man in here that's big enough that he'd bump his head in the corner up there, I think all of us would be a little intimidated. This was this man, and he came out. And he says, I defy the armies of Israel. Does he say the God of Israel? I defy the armies of Israel. I want to comment on that in a little bit. Let's go here to chapter 17 and verse 14. Sorry, verse 13. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and a third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. Life in God produced humility. You ever had a real important place in a place of business or in a shop or some very important assignment? You ever been there? And then they say, hey, not needed in that department anymore. Take the trash out. Then I want you to go to the dump for us. Stop by at the grocery store and get a few items. We need some toilet paper. Me? Now, you don't understand. I am somebody now. You just trying to put me down. You see, I've been in the palace. I've been playing for the king. I've been eating round steaks. Sheep?
sir, I'd be glad to do that. David was at home with the sheep. That was just a place of flourishing and prospering. Oh, anything above that's more than I'm worth. Oh, yeah, sure, no problem. That's more down my line of things anyway. And David goes back. He was able to handle demotions, or you and I. Probably many of you know the name David Cooper, and I didn't plan to say this. David Cooper has been an important figure in a lot of minds. He came to Kentucky. Not a glimmer of resistance to direction. What would you like to see me do in this situation? Brother, I'm praying for you. Every morning I pray God protects you. I'm a lot less of a Christian discerner in many ways. He so far outshines anything that I'll accomplish. There's not a glimmer of resistance. It's been a blessing. It's been refreshing. But many of us, I don't know how I'd fare in a situation like that. All that I'm trying to say is, life in God produces humility in us. And maybe we've been through as serious of failures and losses that he has that produces humility too. But David was that kind of man. He didn't bear the attitude of somebody. It's not safe for anybody. But he went there. He went from palace to peat moss. He loved the sheep. He looked as he lay at a big God sky up there and thought about the God that in the beginning created the heavens and the earth with a spoken word. And we're so feeble, we couldn't even say hamburger, cheese and ketchup and pickles appear right here. And it appears. Why? None of us would even think of commanding such a thing. Yet the God who created that sky is my God. He lives in me. He loves me. I wonder what all he's doing now. Wonder how it's going out there for big brothers. Wonder what kind of battles they're facing. I'm imagining. So he looks at a big God sky. Where did he learn to worship and compose psalms? I believe he learned it out there with the sheep. Because God draws near to the humble. Pray tell, where did he learn to sling stones while running? He ran to meet Goliath while running. And that stone hit its mark just like that. He was at home at shepherding. Everything else was an advancement. David, would you take the sheep out? Sure, Dad. Humility. Life in God produced humility. You know, humility is neither self-belittlement nor haughty. It simply tends to not think about itself. Only maybe lest we've done something we shouldn't. Number five, life in God produced spiritual understanding. Why did David have the courage to go take down Goliath? He understood a spiritual principle. He understood this. Let's see if I can find it. In chapter 17, In verse 35, and I went out after him, speaking of the bear and the lamb. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. You just take this for a note. As you read through some of the battles and you're not sure exactly how everything comes together anymore, you watch for some things where Israel's opponents blaspheme the Lord. Uh-oh, you've made a mistake there, buddy. Yes, I already have an idea how this is going to end if it's not just totally fresh. I think I remember this. David understood that when somebody challenges God, they're in trouble. And David said, this Philistine is going to be like the lion and the bear. Though he's just a young stripling, he has confidence in a big God that delivered him the other two times. So he didn't take the credit to himself. God delivered me. And Saul said, you know, I'm just imagining, young fella, you better take a little armor with you. And he went out there and I said, "This, I haven't proved this. I'm not acquainted with this at all." And he took it off. And he went with his stick. And was Saul, not Saul, but Goliath ever infuriated? "You're coming to me with a stick. You're treating me like I'm the neighbor's dog. Going to run me off, are you?" Arr, he cursed him. He says, "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. We're going to give your," he said, "I'm going to give the carcasses of this host to the birds and the beasts." And he ran with those five stones that he picked up at the creek. And I suspect that David, by the time he got to Goliath, would have been able to sling all five of them, if need be. But it just took one. Zing! Guard didn't have understanding enough to shoot the shield up. I think they were confused. This wimp? I mean, they sent a schoolboy out. But David understood that when you violate certain spiritual principles, you're in trouble. And this life in God produced spiritual understanding. Do our young men have spiritual understanding? We need to shore it up, brothers. I need to shore it up. I need to go home and be a papa. I need to be a discipler. I need to be a teacher of the word and get right there close to my children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I have a beautiful picture here of what a young man can be. And there are many of you here. I praise God for you. Number 6, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. We're having to skip over a lot here. And David went out whithersoever the Lord, whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. God's life in David produced wise behavior is the theme here. And Saul sent him, set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now this is marvelous. When did you ever see even a 20-year-old man that got put over the men of war and everybody says, "Good job. We'll follow his lead." Marvelous. And David behaved himself wisely. Now I think this happened while they're still out there, after Goliath died, Saul reorganizes some things. He realizes here's a key person. There's something about this one that when he leads, things work out. And if Saul would have had any sense, he would have said, "David, you stay right here. I'm losing it." Saul could have had the most successful kingdom if he would have quit his quibbling jealousy over honor and kept that key young man in charge of his army, and he goes out and comes in and fights the battles and he's totally victorious. David never lost a battle in his life. But Saul couldn't behave himself. It was that evil, that crookedness. Remember how God in us makes us straight? Well, inside of Saul, things got crooked. Because he didn't have the life of God in him anymore. He was not obedient to his word. He was a rebel. But David, when he was promoted, he didn't put his airs on. Just behaved himself wisely. Okay, got a job to do. All right, let's do it. He was a servant leader. He had humility resident in him. Here David behaves himself wisely whether he's with the servants or over the men of war. Did David perhaps study people and teach himself what to avoid? You know, he could have done that. I think God's Spirit might lead a person to do that. What did key men do in the past and took them under? Oh, yes, need to avoid that. I don't know. But David did have God inside teaching, guiding, filling with wisdom. And there were no errors. Respect to everyone, willing to lead by serving. God's life in David produced this wise behavior. Do you and I need God's life in us? And somehow I've been feeling a little like I'm missing it without not making more practical application and direction. But I think we need a vision raised in our hearts of what having God in our lives in an intimate way, what it would do for us. Now, there are many mechanics. There are many things that need to be in order in our lives, in our homes, our families, our young people. There are many things because if you break, and I thought of bringing a stepladder here today and getting on top of the thing and saying, you know, if I pray hard enough, I think I can just walk straight out over here to the back, right through the air. You'd probably tell me, try it and laugh when I hit the ground. Because there are certain laws that are in place. And when you break those laws, we can claim to have such a connection with God, but when you break some of those laws, the effect is likely going to be very much the same. And when you study God and I study God, and we know Him as such, and He's a God of absolutes, and He says whoever lifts himself up, he's going down. That's just one of them. But I think we need a greater vision of our God who wants to live in us that we might not live after the flesh. Now let's look at verse 6 through verse 16. David behaves himself wisely. Later in this passage, Saul tries to trick David, says, you're going to get my daughter to wife, and then when it comes time to give her, she's supposed to get married. We decided to give her this other fellow instead. How would you react? I'm going to get the king's daughter. He's promised me the king's daughter. Oh. But he didn't think himself important enough to be the king's son-in-law. And he behaved himself wisely. See, Saul was egging him, trying to get a reaction out of this young man. Let's read. Well, I'm not planning on going into that further, so I thought I'd comment on that while it's on my mind. Chapter 18, verse 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy and with instruments of music. And women answered one another as they played and said, Saul is slain his thousands, and David is 10,000s. The answer came back, Saul is slain his thousands, and David is 10,000s. What is this? Do you hear what they're saying? See, up until now, David has been Saul's hero. Oh, he's getting popular.
There's nobody around here as popular as King Saul is.
Matter of fact, when Jonathan slew a garrison, overcame a garrison, they sent out to all Israel, said, Saul slew the garrison. And you can see that, watch that progression in Saul's life there. And Saul was very wroth, and saying, the saying displeased him, and said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. To me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Oh, that's what Samuel was talking about. Oh, I know what's going on here. Uh-huh. Sweet, smooth successor here we got. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. He's up to no good. I promise he's up to no good. And Saul eyed him. From that day forward, it means to view with malice and suspicion. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Jealousy and envy will do that to you. It'll bring an evil presence. Came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Would you want to play for the king? He's sitting there, he's got a revolver in his hand. Boom! And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I'll smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, and he was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. Demotion again. Now he's taken from the general to 1,000 men. It never fazed David. Yes, sir. I belong in the sheepfold. That's my business. Yeah, anything else you got for me to do is just a promotion. So over 1,000, that's still a promotion. Gets David's humility here. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. You ever been in a situation where you felt like, well, I just hardly know how to act in this situation? I'm sure David faced some of that too. Here it was. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. I'm just going to say, beware of jealousy. Jealousy is not just foreign. It's not foreign necessarily to the church. It looks very much more sanctified under spiritual guises and spiritual concerns. But jealousy is one such animal as is extremely confusing to deal with and correct. We need to watch over our hearts, all of us. I've had to deal with jealousy. Oh, did you notice that other young fella? He's preaching a lot better than I can preach. Oh, but we're spiritual. We wouldn't think such thoughts. Well, we wouldn't really. David was just being led by the Lord. This life in him. In verse 10 through 12, the evil presence comes again. David plays with his hand, and Saul has a javelin in his hand. And there David is. Sounds like he's close to the wall. Now, a javelin, according to the newer, at least in the Roman army, a javelin was a small-headed spear, a light-headed spear, with a handle of about 5.5 feet long. And it said that in something I was reading, that a Roman soldier had 7 javelins on him. So I'm not sure why the king didn't have more javelins. But here's David, and he's playing. There's the king. I'm not sure how close he's watching him. But he has a javelin in his hand, and suddenly, whoosh! If David was sitting down, he had to have been extremely fast to move. And the javelin, it appears, it hit its mark. Boom! And David had been sitting right there. And it moved. We could say quite a young man. But I'd like to say quite a God. In verse 13, Saul changed his status and lodging, but David behaves himself wisely in everything. It's because the Lord was with him, brothers, and the Lord will be with us. What is our level of devotion? Is our level of devotion there with David's? What one thing do we do that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Today we've looked at the key to David's success in godliness. The life of God in him. The life of Christ in you will never have the effect of bringing an upriter, a plummet in our life if we are weak in God's Word. Life in the Word will bring an anointing into our lives. Having a spiritual walk with the Lord, where He's writing His laws in our minds and putting them in our hearts, or vice versa. The passage speaks of it both ways, and where it's bringing this life, is bringing the Word of God in a fresh and a living way, as Brother David was speaking about. It's still going on. It will bring development in young men and young women. It will produce humility and wise behavior. What will it do in you? One of my aims this morning, as all this week, is to stir us to seek God in a fresh way. In that process, I desire to stir myself to do just that. We need life. We need discernment. If we ever needed good behavior, it's in 2016. We need humility. We need spiritual understanding to discern, where is that voice coming from? That girl that's free advertisement for us. Paul understood it. He was grieved and said, come out of him. Because Satan likes to blur the lines. Who's God's servant and who isn't God's servant? Obviously, she has spiritual powers. These men have spiritual powers, but they seem to be collaborating. She's advertising for them. Oh, I understand what's going on. Yeah, things are trying to be made unclear. God wants them clear. And I desire to have a clear walk with the Lord. I know He'll be faithful. Let us be faithful to Him. He'll carry us when we can't walk.